It's that wonderful time of year again when we kick off the holiday season with Thanksgiving. And I have my computer here just to briefly read to you our church advertisement, the Denver Bible Church advertisement that won an award from Westword, you know, Westword newspaper. It won their Best Church Advertisement of the Year award. Jason Troyer put this together. He and I then worked on it. Okay, here's our ad. You ready? Bye, kids. Top 10 reasons why liberals hate the holidays. Reason number 10, Thanksgiving is mass murder for turkeys. Reason number 9, too many SUVs traveling to grandma's house. Reason number 8, college bowl games encourage competition. Reason number 7, millions of Christmas trees are cut down. Reason number 6, the pilgrims thought up Thanksgiving, not the Indians. Reason number 5, Christmas lights waste electricity. Reason number 4, people are giving thanks to who? Reason number 3, winter lull and global warming hype. Reason number 2, daycare centers are closed. And the number 1 reason why liberals hate the holidays, Christmas celebrates a birth, not an abortion. And then it ended, Denver Bible Church invites you to discuss the culture war on Sunday, December 16th. Jason, that was brilliant. Thank you for that. Now, I know that not everyone loves this time of year, but I am thankful. This year, especially, last night, thanks to you guys, Cheryl and I had a wonderful night, dinner at Brooks, where the general manager came up to us. And the general manager of Brooks is the daughter of Larry and Ruth Carroll. I mean, it's extraordinary, the best restaurant in Colorado. And she would not allow us to pay for anything. You guys gave us a gift certificate. We couldn't even tip the valet. And they treated us wonderfully. So thank you. And Brian and Maxime stayed at our house with our kids, and we stayed at their loft downtown Denver last night. Really had a great, great time. But I'm thankful because of the summit. Colorado Right to Life hosted a 2-day summit of pro-life leaders from around the country, and it was a glorious event. It provided a clear vision, encouragement, excitement, and there was buy-in from leader after leader for the need to launch an alternative to National Right to Life that we are now going to do, and it's called American Right to Life. So praise God for that. And I'm also thankful for the personhood effort. This is historic. It's happened very few times since our nation began to legalize the killing of children, and it's going strong in Georgia right now. And Dan Becker, who is our ally in this pro-life strategy of promoting personhood and opposing child-killing regulations. Our summit was Tuesday and Wednesday. On Thursday, he took the position of the president of Georgia Right to Life, and he told me now their group is fully with us in our effort to teach Christians how to honor God as we fight to stop the killing of the innocent. So praise God for Dan Becker and Georgia Right to Life. And of all the things I'm excited about this week, lastly, is that Luis Garcia and his beautiful family are here. So Luis, well, he's not here. Oh, he took the kids to the nursery. All right. Let him know I said hi. Diana. But I know that not everyone loves this time of year, especially atheists who go to a Thanksgiving dinner, and when it's time to give thanks, they're stumped. What do they say? Give thanks to the random chance. Give thanks to the bugs and ants. I mean, who evolved into a... What do they thank? Who do they thank? Why do they thank it? Because it's all going to end and it all means nothing. What a tragedy when there is no one to thank. But we know that the genetic machinery in the wheat produces the harvest that sustains us, and the DNA that grows the turkey for your table come from the mind and the loving hand of our Creator God. The alternative is to dump thanksgiving and exalt ourselves, to praise ourselves. And that's what humanism does. Secular humanism tries to exalt man into God and praises man. But what a tragedy and how empty. Just look at the history of mankind. If you're not one for reading history books, just read a newspaper. If you don't know how to read, just go to divorce court. Just look, open your eyes and see what man will do to man once when we're in rebellion against God. But with God, we could have the greatest joy and passion for righteousness, for life, for truth, for one another. We have noted at this church, we have noted that the best holidays have history behind them, and they tend to celebrate few people, not everyone, and that times like Thanksgiving and Christmas bring true warmth into people's hearts, especially people who know Jesus Christ. But who's ever been choked up over Labor Day? You? You? Just get you right here, right? And almost everybody works, so we're celebrating everybody. And remember that if liberals could be good for anything, it would be for getting rid of Labor Day because it discriminates against people on welfare. So that's one thing we could ask year after year, remind liberals to do something worthwhile. But we have a holy heritage with Thanksgiving mentioned in Scripture time and time again. From Moses to Revelation, the first reference to the word appears in Leviticus. It's the book of the priesthood, and it sounds less like instruction to the priest than it sounds like a recipe for the kitchen. Listen to this. If the high priest, this is in Leviticus 7, if the high priest offers the peace offering for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sounds like a recipe. But God made us, and He made us to enjoy the fruit of this world that we live in, this earth. A recipe for thanksgiving, mom puts in the love and the food. Dad puts in the justice and the old-time religion. The grandparents put in the traditions of the elders. The kids put in the joy and their gratitude. We give thanks to the one who owns us twice. He made us, and then He bought us with His blood. Leviticus 22, verse 29 says this, "When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will." That's reading out of the New King James. It's not to be prescripted, not conscripted, not demanded, but freely I give to you, O Lord, my thanks, as freely you have given to me my life and my salvation. I would like us to read a psalm together. If you could turn to the Psalms, and most of us have the New King James, so if you don't, you're welcome to add to the commotion and the joyful noise before the Lord. But it's Psalm chapter 26. Actually, you don't have to say chapter, right? Psalm 26. This is one of the many Psalms that was written by King David. So we don't often do Bible reading as a group in church. But let's try to read this together. Psalm 26, verse 1. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Okay, we'll continue, but try to read a little bit louder. Okay, all the people at home who will listen in a recording, they'll be encouraged by hearing your voices too. Verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Praise God. Notice, of the wicked, his right hand is full of bribes. His right hand, which is even worse because right is a symbol of that which is right. Our God is a righteous God. He reigns from heaven above. And right, it's not a coincidence through history that the word right also means correct. And the word left in many languages means not only left behind, but wicked or evil, as in French, sinister. And even in Oriental languages, right means good and it means the right hand. And God is a right-wing God, if you will, because right means righteousness. This time of the year, I like us to recall the history of this holiday because of the way Thanksgiving came about, and it relates to the theology that we teach here at Denver Bible Church. In some way, there is a relationship between the history of Thanksgiving and the history of the theology at our church. We are a dispensational church. And we believe that there's a difference between law and grace, and that God gave to the Apostle Paul a special authority and ministry to lead the body of Christ that was different from the leadership that came before and different from the law that came before the gospel of grace for us in the body. The religious persecution in England in the 1600s led to the migration of the pilgrims. And it also led to the writing of a book. In fact, it was the number one most popular book other than the Bible for centuries. If anyone knows the name of that book, please shout it out. Very good. Pilgrim's Progress. The second best seller next to God's Word for centuries. Just a tremendous book written by John Bunyan. And some of his central teachings are the same as our church and our grace movement that we are a part of. We are affiliated with the Grace Gospel Fellowship and their Grace Bible College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And by the way, about a year ago, we contacted them and said, you know, we'd love to promote your college, Bible college, but your college doesn't take a stand for young earth creation. And because of that, we don't promote ministries that are not strong on the foundation of Genesis. And so I'm thrilled to let you know that Ken Ham is speaking at Grace Bible College in just a couple weeks, and we're thrilled to be able to nudge them in the direction of God's Word being literal from the very first verse. So that's an encouragement. So I'd like to look at a couple examples of the teaching of our church and be thankful that God has had throughout history a remnant who has attempted to be faithful to what He teaches in Scripture. The Pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving in America. Well, they had fled the persecution in England, and it was the kind of persecution that would later imprison John Bunyan, because it was in jail that he wrote much of the Pilgrim's Progress. In 1609, a group of pilgrims left England for the religious freedom in Holland, and they had that there. They were able to live and prosper, but what they found out is that as the years went by, their children began speaking Dutch, and that's not all that bad, except they were picking up the godless and pagan aspects of the Dutch culture. And so they went to Holland for religious freedom to promote Christianity, and they saw it was backfiring, so they decided to sail the Atlantic for the New World. Now, by the way, my family, the Enyarts, we are Dutch and German and English and Italian. So if I slam the Dutch, don't take it personally. It's okay. You could slam your own. And they deserve a lot of slamming for their immorality and godlessness in their culture and their government. But back in England, the government was persecuting Christians, including John Bunyan, and he was imprisoned for 12 years. The community of Bedford, England, had selected Bunyan as their pastor, but he was not licensed by the government to preach the gospel. So if you're going to preach the gospel and you're not licensed, you're going to jail. So in jail, what do in jail? You try to figure out how to undermine the enemy. And that's what he did. And he was released, but then returned to jail. And he was released from 12 years in jail in 1672. And then 5 years later, he went back to jail for 6 months. And then in the following year, 1678, he published the first half of this book that remains second in sales to the Bible for centuries. And Pilgrim's Progress, if you haven't read it, I recommend reading it about once a year, on the air or at church, recommend to people that they read the book, adults and your kids or to your kids. And in his book, he chronicles the journey of two men. Their names are Christian and Faithful, from their hometown to the celestial city, which is a symbol of heaven. This is all an allegory of the Christian life. And I'd like to quote to you from one segment of the book where in his book, Adam brought sin and death to the world. Well, in his book, Adam is some guy, Adam, like he really is some guy. And he sent a henchman after one of the characters named Faithful. So Faithful's on his way to the celestial city, and here comes this thug. He's a mean, rotten guy. And here's the story as Faithful told it to his friend. I looked behind me and saw one coming after me, swift as the wind. So soon as the man overtook me, he was but a word and a blow, for he knocked me down and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, he struck me another blow on the breast and beat me down backward. So I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried him mercy. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that, he knocked me down again. This is some rotten guy, right? At that point in the telling of the story, Faithful's companion, his name is Christian, he interrupted him and he said, that man who overtook you, I know who that was. And Faithful was interested. He said, that man who overtook you, that was Moses. He spares none, neither knows he how to show mercy to to those that transgress His law. Wow. Millions of Christians teach that we are to go into fellowship with Moses and to learn how to live the Christian life by taking on His law and submitting to the law. But John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, was brilliant in his teaching that we are to live by grace and not by the law. And through his book, he footnotes verse after verse after verse, 1,000 Bible verses to show his theology. And in this book, the main character, named Christian, visited the home of a very special person. His name was Interpreter. Now think about that. Christian visits the home of Interpreter, so the meaning is obvious. He's going to visit someone who knows how to interpret the Bible. And he sees a painting above the mantle of the fireplace. It's a portrait of the Apostle Paul, but Christian didn't know whose picture it was. It was just a portrait. And so he asks Interpreter, he points to the portrait and he says, "What means this?" And Interpreter says to Christian, "I have showed thee this picture first because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place, whither thou art going, hath authorized to be thy guide in all the difficult places thou mayest meet with in the way." So John Bunyan, as he grew up a believer and studied God's Word to become a minister, and then had nothing but the Bible and pen and paper in prison to study for 12 years, became convinced that God has authorized the Apostle Paul to teach us how to live the Christian life. And it turns out, if you don't understand that, the Bible is filled with contradiction. Filled because there is Moses and the covenant of law and circumcision that was given to Israel, and Jesus Christ took that law and He ministered it to Israel only in the four Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And when He sent His 12 apostles out to preach the gospel, and He sent 70 out, He said, "Do not go to the Gentiles, but go only to Israel." So there was an insight that John Bunyan had that he put in Pilgrim's Progress that is also taught by about 1,000 churches of the Grace Gospel Fellowship and Berean Bible Fellowship here and abroad. We have hundreds of churches in the Philippines and Africa and South America. But this insight is that Israel and the body are two separate groups, and God gave to Israel the covenant of circumcision and the law, and to the body the covenant of grace. And He gave to Israel the law and circumcision by the hand of Moses and the prophets and the 12 apostles. And He gave to the body the covenant of grace by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul over and over says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Now that sounds a little scary. You don't want to follow a man. Throughout Scripture we are taught to follow God, to follow Christ. But Paul says repeatedly, "This is my gospel that Jesus gave to me for the Gentiles." Paul was teaching something different than what had come before, because Paul said, "Do not circumcise in obedience to God's covenant. Don't circumcise. If you do, you're cursed because you're back under the law." Well, that was the first time there was a teaching like that in 2,000 years. God gave to Paul a message of grace alone for the body of Christ. And so, Friday night, three families were fellowshipping. the parents and the kids. We spent time walking through Golden, Colorado. It was Dr. Patrick Johnston and Elizabeth, Keith and Jennifer Mason, and Cheryl and me, and our 11 children between us, just the 11 who were there. We had a lot more kids if we had them all. Are these all your kids? Oh, no, I have a lot more at home. This disdain for children in our culture, when someone says, oh, I'm glad they're not all mine. And the mom says, what? So are the kids. The kids are glad they're not yours, too. And we were demonstrating as we walked through town, just by our sheer mass, that God eventually will have the victory over the liberals who kill their children. What a tragedy. And we talked about our church teaching called dispensationalism and the overview of the Bible and which books of the New Testament were written to and about Israel and which books were written to and about the body of Christ. As Jesus said, His ministry in the Gospels was only to Israel. And that's why there are so many things in the Gospels that if you tried to apply them to your life, you would be in utter turmoil. Like, for example, sell all that you have and give to ministry. The 12 apostles led up an economy like that. They had all their converts and followers sell all they had and give the money to the ministry. So who thinks that we should follow the model of the first century in the book of Acts? If you think so, we have a box in the back of the room, but it's not big enough to hold everything you'll be bringing to the church. But you see, we are not to do that. If there is a church leader who says, if you want to honor God, you should sell all you have and give the money to this ministry, he is a charlatan and a fraud. And he doesn't understand the plot of the Bible, the story of the Bible. That God was working with Israel to prepare them to usher in a kingdom, but Israel rejected their resurrected Messiah, so God turned to the body of Christ. He turned to the body of Christ. And the book of Acts is a transition book showing the birth and growth of the body as Israel is waning. God's covenant with Israel in the first century was waning, but it persisted until the death of the last of the 12 apostles. From history, we can tell that most likely when John the Apostle died, that was the end of God's covenant of circumcision enforced on earth. Then it was only the body of Christ until today. So for a while, both were in effect. And God has told Israel in the Word, and especially through Paul's epistles, that when God is done working with the Gentiles, He will return to Israel and graft them back in again in the end times. And so we talked about this overview with our dear friends, Christian leaders. And it's so encouraging to me that when we work to lead others in the battle for righteousness in the world, our small church gets traction and influence far beyond our numbers. And how is that? Why does that happen? I believe it happens in part because the foundation of God's Word is solid, that we are coming from a position of knowledge and understanding, because the Bible must be rightly divided for us to understand what it's saying. Paul says, if you don't want to be ashamed, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. Which pro-life ministries have a foundation of rightly dividing the word of God? None of them. And so they are to some extent floundering, and to some extent they're embarrassed to quote the Bible when they get in the media, because somebody else will quote a verse and they'll fall apart. They won't know how to respond. And so we are asking God to bless us in our effort to provide a foundation. And so the Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles. not 12, because 12 is Israel's number. There were 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, and the number of the body of Christ is one, as the Apostle Paul writes. For example, that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and by the Holy Spirit we are baptized into the one body of Christ. So Paul wrote 13 epistles. And his epistles end with Philemon, and the next book is Hebrews, which is called the Epistle to the Gentiles. Is that what the book of Hebrews is called? No, it's called the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I ask our Christian friends, who was this book written to? And they say, oh, it was written to the church. And I say, well, I have a wild theory. I think it was written to the Hebrews. Let's look and see what the book is called. And they open up in their Bible and it says, the Epistle to the Hebrews. And so from there, we continue with the rest of the books of the New Testament written by Peter, James, and John, who agreed with Paul that they would minister to the circumcision to Israel as Paul brought the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles, that is, for the body. And of course, there's that beautiful short book, Jude, right before the Apocalypse, which was written by the brother of Jesus, also the brother of James, Jude. He's mentioned in the Gospels as being one of the Lord's brothers. And then, please turn to Revelation. We will close in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. This book is filled with evidence that it is written to and about Israel. For the Great Tribulation is called by Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trial, the time of Jacob's trouble. The end times are brought about by wrath. Think about this. The end times are filled with wrath, for wrath comes from the law, and Israel, they are the people of the law. When Scripture describes the end times for Israel, it is horrifying beyond words. And Jesus said that the tribulation will be worse than anything the world has ever seen, and the world has seen a lot. But when Paul writes about the last days, he characterizes them in this way, comfort one another with these words. Do you see, for the body of Christ, our hope in the last days is a comfort. It's not a terror. Because the law brings about wrath, but we are of the gospel of grace. So Paul speaks of our being caught away to be with the Lord in the air, while Israel will be purged, as it were, by fire, with God's wrath being poured out on the world to prepare it for Israel's kingdom on earth, an earthly kingdom. So let's read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4. And this is some of about 200 examples in the book of Revelation that this is about Israel and for Israel. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Now, that's a Jewish number, right, for Israel. 144 is 12 times 12. And Israel had 12 tribes. That's their number. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. How many here are of the tribe of Gad? This is for Israel. This is not for the body of Christ. In Christ we are one. There are not such divisions. But Israel was different from the body. The body is like a living organism with Christ as the head. Israel was a political entity with judges and tribes and a king. And it operated fundamentally differently than our body of Christ operates. Verse 6, of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali, of Manasseh. Verse 7, of Simeon, of Levi, of Issachar, of Zebulun, of Joseph, of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. And these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Alan, as I close this, can you come up and help me, and we'll lead in our song, Give Thanks. And verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Can we sing, Alan?
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks, for He is given, Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Thank you, Alan. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May God bless you all. May He make His face to shine upon you. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask You to be with the leaders of Colorado for Equal Rights, that they will do the most wonderful job in getting 100,000 signatures on these petitions, valid signatures, O Lord. And we ask You to be with Will Duffy as he works, puts his entire heart and soul into this effort to stand in the way of Planned Parenthood and the Weitz Corporation building another child-killing facility. Lord, we ask You to be with Brian Rohrbaugh as he heads up as the leader of American Right to Life, and Steve Curtis, the vice president, that You would give them the wisdom and the courage to be bold, and Lord, the finances to run that organization in a way that will bring about a new leadership in America for the spiritual battle that we're in. Lord, we pray for the board of Colorado Right to Life, that You would sustain them, and the elders of Denver Bible Church for wisdom and how to take forward this incredible honor of leading a local fellowship in Your name. And then, Lord, every individual at this church and every family this week, as even our culture for so many of us allows us to set aside time to love one another and to thank You, I ask You, Lord, that our family bonds and our friendships be made even stronger this week. We pray all this in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.